When I was a kid, I played Little League, and I remember one time playing T-ball, and I was pretty good, all right? Like, I'm not trying to brag or anything. I was a kid, but I knew how to hit the ball. And I went up to bat this one time. I hit it. I mean, it went over the infielders' heads and way out there. So I was running around. I was so happy. And I got to third base. And all of a sudden, that was where the opposing team was sitting, right? Their family and everybody else. They started yelling at me to stay at third. And on the other side of the field, where, you know, my team's parents and coach and everybody was, they were telling me to go. And here I was, this little kid. I didn't know who I was supposed to listen to. I thought, well, here's these adults telling me one thing, adults telling me another. I was so confused. I remember sitting there trying to go back and forth and trying to figure out what it is I was supposed to be doing. And then the ball finally got in, and I had to stay there at third. I think about that time now, and I just think, man, how cruel. I mean, what kind of person do you have to be to tell a little kid not to run around and make the home run that he hit, you know? And I realized, well, times haven't really changed at all. T-ball is still pretty rough, right, Murdoch? Man. But the point is that we live in this place. We are in this world, but not of this world. And sometimes it is difficult to try to figure out which voice it is that we're supposed to be listening to and what it is that we're supposed to be doing. Because there is this very loud voice of the enemy, which is telling us one thing, and this voice of God, which is telling us something different. And sometimes it can be a challenge to try to figure out how to walk that line and how to walk the path that it is that God has called us to and for our fulfillment. And so we are in our timeline here in the time of the kings. Now, coming up to this point, remember, we have God created the earth, everything in it. He created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned against God. God had to cast them out of the garden. The people populated, and they grew evil. It says that their thoughts were on evil continually. And so God, through his mercy and grace, saved humanity through Noah and the flood. And then Noah had children. About 300 years after the flood came this man, Abraham. Abraham was chosen by God to be a people that God would bless to make a nation so that they would be a blessing to all the nations. And so Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob was named Israel. He had 12 sons. They ended up in Egypt under slavery. God brought up Moses. This is 430 years in slavery. God brought up Moses to bring his people out of Egypt and free them. They went across the Red Sea. They went to the Promised Land. They decided that it was a little too scary. They didn't want to quite go in there just yet. So that generation died off as they roamed around the wilderness for 40 years. Then this new generation came up. Joshua led them into the Promised Land, and their objective was to destroy everyone. And they did some of that, but not all of that. And God left these people, enemies, that were there to test them. This is to test them, to see where they stand. And Israel went through this cycle of following after God, and then they would stop following after God. They would start worshiping other gods from surrounding communities, and then they would get in trouble, be getting oppressed. They would cry out to God. God would have mercy upon them and raise up a judge to fight for them, to free them from their enemies, to help tell them what it is that they needed to do. And the people would turn back to God, but then when that judge died, they would turn away from God and start following after idols again. And on this cycle went. One of those individuals was Samuel. Now, if you remember, Samuel was that little kid who was in the temple, and the guy there in charge, his name was Eli, and this is where God called Samuel, and he said, "Samuel, Samuel." So Samuel got up, and he ran to Eli, and he's like, "What are you trying to say?" And Eli said, "No, I wasn't calling you," right? And so the God talked to Samuel. It says that Samuel was a, what they called then, seer, or we would call prophet, and that Samuel was a judge for Israel. But as Samuel got older, and the people were beginning to rebel, they decided they wanted to go a different direction. From 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord." Now this Samuel didn't appreciate this because this is not what God had said, right? Samuel heard from God. He talked to God on a regular basis. And God had not said, "Hey, you need to give the people a king. That's what they really want, what they really need." But instead, the people are making their own request to God and what it is that they want. So Samuel went to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the kings who shall reign over them." So Samuel told the people, he said, look, you really don't want a king. Let me tell you what a king will do. They will take all your young men, they will take them to war, they'll take all the best of your servants and they'll have to serve them, the best of your gardeners and they'll work in their own garden. They are people who will take and rule over you. And this really isn't what you want to happen. And the people responded. It says, "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." These words really stick out to me, that we also may be like all the nations. They were not meant to be like all the nations. They were different. They were set apart. They were holy. God had made them his own people. They were not supposed to be anything like the rest of the nations. They were supposed to be something different, something better. But instead, they wanted to be like everyone else. They asked for a king. God granted them this request. God selected a man. His name was Saul. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the most handsome man in all the land. And also that he was tall. He was a head taller than everybody else. So he's a very handsome man. He's a man of stature. Also, as he started, he was a very humble man. And God told Samuel to go and to anoint this man, Saul, that he was to be king. Saul was made king, and the people were very happy. And for a time, Saul followed the ways of God, But then Saul began to follow his own ways. And, you know, there were a few things that didn't really seem that bad. Like, for instance, they were going to war, and they gave Samuel this timeline, 7 days, right? And Samuel said, I'll be there, and I'll make the sacrifice, and then you can go into battle. Well, the time was up for Samuel to be there, and he wasn't there. But Saul, he wanted to go, he needed to go to battle. They were taking people from Israel, but he didn't want to do it without the blessing of God. And so he went and made the sacrifice himself. After he made the sacrifice, Samuel showed up. Doesn't seem that bad of a thing, right? I mean, the sacrifice needed to be made. Saul wanted the blessing of God, and he made this offering. That's good, right? But he took what God had made sacred and made it into something less sacred. That was the big problem there. That rather than Saul saying, I cannot do this, I cannot go in there and make this sacrifice because God has not decreed it of me, instead he disobeyed. So even in our good intentions, that doesn't mean our actions are good. Saul did some other things that displeased God. God said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, give it to another. He raised this boy named David. And Samuel went and anointed this boy, David, as king over Israel. We're somewhat familiar with the story of David, right? He was a little shepherd boy. He was anointed. He knew how to play the harp. And so Saul, as he was being tormented, and in these moments, David would come in, he would play his harp, and Saul would calm down. The reason for those torments is that whenever David was anointed as king, it says the Spirit of God then rested upon David, which means that it was not on Saul. And it even says that God sent a spirit to torment Saul. David, so he served there in the court of Saul, and there was this time they were fighting the Philistines, and the big guy, Goliath, right, he comes out there and he's taunting, and David shows up and he says, why are you letting this man taunt not only you but God? This isn't right. David goes out, he defeats Goliath, then this song comes up, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands, and as you can imagine, King Saul did not take that very kindly, right? And so he sought to kill David. David ran off, and David had his own band of warriors. Reading about David's mighty men is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And events took place. David became king over Israel. And even at that time, you had the nation of Israel, which was the northern kingdom, and the nation of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. David united both of those kingdoms and set up the capital of Jerusalem in Judah. And so Jerusalem being the capital of Israel even to this day. And David was a very good king. He was a man after God's own heart, it says. But we know that David wasn't perfect, right? We know that Saul sinned, and God wasn't happy with that. We know that David sinned, and God wasn't happy with that either. But David's response to his sin was to repent and to turn away from that, to follow after God. His heart was to be with God and to please God. David, the word of God said to David that from his lineage there would be a king on the throne of Israel forever. David's son, his name was Solomon. Wonderful story of redemption there with Solomon. But Solomon, in all his wisdom, did things that were not right. He took wives from other neighboring lands. He worshipped other gods rather than the Lord God. And Solomon's reign did not and well. His son took over, and the people of Israel came to him and said, you know what, your dad Solomon disciplined us with whips. If you'll be kind to us, then and ease our load, we will pledge ourselves to you and serve you. So he went out and he thought about those words, and he said, He came back and he said, yeah, my father disciplined you with whips. I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. You thought your load was heavy then. It's going to be even heavier now. And so it went. This rise of King David quickly fell, and kings following after their own ways and leading the nation of Israel astray. So, what does this say about this time that we are in of a Savior is born? Thinking about Jesus. Well, first off, the prophecy that was made that there would be somebody from David's lineage who would sit on the throne forever. We have two different Gospels, Matthew and Luke, which trace Jesus' lineage back through David. Matthew goes all the way back to Abraham. Luke goes all the way back to God. And that David was in this line. He was in that line of David, and he was the one to be set on the throne as king forever. Now, this word that we use for Jesus, that we are very familiar with, it is Christ, right? Jesus Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So we see Messiah in the Old Testament, we see Christ in the New Testament, same word, same concept. What is that concept? That is one who is anointed. They are anointed for a special calling, for a special purpose. Whenever God chose David, he sent Samuel out to anoint him. And Samuel had a horn of oil, and he anointed David as king. Jesus came as that anointed person, as that Messiah, that Christ who was promised to come. And it is his kingdom which was to be set up on this earth. And so this is where the disciples kind of had a little bit of hard time trying to understand, okay, how is this Christ working out? Because their idea was a physical kingdom here on earth. Jesus's, God's idea was a spiritual kingdom here on earth. And Jesus, you know, he was even asked by Pilate, are you a king? And he says, my kingdom is not of this world, right? But he served as king. He did what he saw the Father do. He said what the Father said. And that is a kingdom. You have one person who reigns supreme. The king's words, the king's edicts, that is law. And you follow them and you do them without question. Jesus did what God the Father said. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom of God, that we follow after what God says and not after what culture says. Jesus set up this kingdom. He gave us the right line that we need to go to the Father, that we can ask the King directly, what is your will? And that we can do his will. Jesus was the King that was promised, that his kingdom that he set up reigns forever and will always reign forever. What does this mean for us here in this time? We have these warring factions within us. On the one hand, we want to be like everyone else, like Israel. Now, there are some people, my mother is one of them, so I know well, who take pleasure in being weird, right? That is a point of pride for them that they are weird. And but even then, right, those people who pride themselves on being weird, they group themselves around other people who do the same. And so it's all, you know, they're with their own kind, right? And we all want to be with others. We all want to be accepted. That's part of our makeup. We were made to be relational. And so we have this war within us that, well, society and culture tells us one thing, but what God tells us is something else. And if I really, truly follow after God, then what does that mean for culture around me? What will they say about me? They'll say that I'm weird. They'll say that I'm strange. They'll say, you know, what happened to you? You used to be different. What then? Well, the Bible says we are a peculiar people. Why? Because we don't follow the ways of this world. We have a different king. Our king is God. And within our own culture, within this very town and community, we spend a lot of time following things, other things. And all right, how many people take more pride in being from Cameron, more pride in being a yeoman, than they do in being a Christian? And I'm not saying anything's wrong with being from Cameron or being a yeoman. It's a wonderful place. I mean, this place, they put so much emphasis on their kids and going through school and all these awards that are given at the end of the year and scholarships. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But we put more emphasis there than on our faith. Many times we put more emphasis on our jobs, more emphasis on being liked by others, more emphasis on our looks and in our beauty than we take on being people who follow after God. We're not going to miss certain things in our life. We can't miss our morning coffee, right? But we might put aside our morning devotion because we just don't have time. We're going to find time for coffee. We'll push time with God aside. And what are we doing within ourselves? We are following after other gods and other idols. Maybe not intentionally, but we are pushing God aside. Here's the good news. Part of the fear is missing out on something, right? Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now we want to say, you know, I got to take care of my job, I need to take care of my family, and I have to make these things of importance and do this and that. But what really will take care of our job, what really will take care of our family, is if we put God first. If I were to ask you, what are your top five most important things? Well, hopefully at this point, God would be in those top five. But on Friday night, you know, week has gone by, things are happening. Would God make it into that top five? Would your faith really, truly make it into that top five? Maybe he wouldn't, but then you hear it and you're like, oh, yeah, no, that's right. Yeah, God's number one. Yeah. What is really, truly important to us? Are we people who follow after God and his kingdom? Or are we people who follow after our own ways? And I stand here before you today not as someone who is blameless in any of that. Plenty of times that I get worried over this thing or that thing and start putting my attention on this or that and just kind of forget what actually am I here for? I'm here to have a relationship with God. There's been plenty of mornings that I'm running out the door and yeah, that morning devotional got pushed to the side. I'm not here preaching to you. I'm preaching to me, and you just happen to be here listening. So, it's important for us to remember who it is that we serve. Jesus said, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That we have a king who likes us. We have a king who loves us. We have a king who wants to give us. And instead we're worried about missing out. Well, where we're really missing out is when we don't follow after God. And we have this God who loves us so much. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let us remember this time of Israel. Let us remember this time of the kings. Let us remember that Israel did not follow after God's ways, but they followed after their own ways. And let us remember that even though Israel did that, God used that time to bring about good. And he used this man, David, to establish his throne forever. That even in our faults, even in our failures, God can use that for our good. And let us remember that above anything else, above our jobs, above our retirement packages, even above our families, we put God first. And when we put God first, it is then that he gives us the kingdom. Not our kingdom, his kingdom. Let us pray. God, we confess that we have failed to be a people who have followed after your ways. We look back on Israel and we say, man, they were stupid. How could they do that? And yet we make the same mistakes every day. God, we confess and we ask for your forgiveness. And we thank you. Thank you that you have forgiven us, that you have made a way. Thank you that you have established your rule, that we can follow after you and that we can be a part of your kingdom, that you have given us a place in this kingdom. And it is not just to be there and to be under your rule, but it is to help you and to serve, and that you give us these good and wonderful gifts, God, that is way more than we deserve. Thank you. I pray that you would help us to put you first in our lives every moment of every day, that we would seek to be a people who follow after you. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name.